Turning this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22, and beginning to read from verse 10 down to verse 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and beginning to read from verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, or feast. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, his buying and selling, his business. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. They murdered them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden or invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. In Matthew chapter 22, in verses 11 and 12. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Friends, all over the world tonight, a lot of people are living on borrowed time. They're also living in a sense of a false security. Even in the churches, sadly, you meet them from time to time. People that presume that they're ready to meet God. People that presume, because they go to church, because they follow the religious rituals or the ceremonies, or maybe even read their Bible and pray, that that's enough. That's acceptable with God. But friends, it isn't. And God's word is very clear about this. To be right with an all-holy God, we must be declared righteous. We must be declared forgiven. We must be declared children of God. How can this happen? The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, or if you like, fallen short of his standards, his holy, perfect standards. God demands 100%, 100% holiness, 100% righteousness, 100% faithfulness, 100% truthfulness, 100% in life, with lip, in heart, in soul, in our minds. But somebody says, I can't do this. I don't have that ability. Maybe we got 100% in our exams when we were at school all those years ago. And we were amazed at it. We weren't one of these brain boxes that seemed to just churn out 100%. But when it comes to life, and it comes to our living, and it comes to our words and our deeds and our actions and our thoughts, we are not 100% holy. We're not 100% righteous. We're not even 100% pure. And God demands this. And people say, well, maybe I can sew up some fabrics of my own self-righteousness, and that will be acceptable with God. But God says no. He tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. If all our righteousnesses, all our goodnesses, all the things that we think are acceptable with God are filthy, what must our unrighteousnesses be like? And this is the thing. People are in a false sense of security. They think because they have sewn together and woven together some fabric that will cover their sin, that that's acceptable with God. It's acceptable with religion. It's remarkable when you do a study of the world religions, how many of them will accept some type of standard with their gods, but not our God. Our God is infinitely holy, infinitely pure, infinitely just, infinitely righteous, infinitely sinless. But God, who demands this standard, has provided a means, has provided a way, how those who are not righteous in themselves, as far as he's concerned, he declares them righteous. He gives them, if you like, a robe of righteousness. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, but it also teaches us that Jesus Christ's righteousness is only acceptable with God. No other righteousness is sufficient. No other standards are acceptable. And tonight we're going to look at a phrase found in Matthew chapter 22. Now, here, not having a wedding garment. And so the title of our message is The Missing Wedding Garment. The Missing Wedding Garment. If you like, we turn to the Old Testament in a moment. But the parable here is of a wedding feast. And in this parable, the king is God. And this king, who is God, sends out an invitation to those of a worthier position. Perhaps they're well known in the community, upstanding citizens. They're obviously wealthy. They're obviously influential from their answers. One of them has a business, another has a farm, and so forth. And yet, remarkably, those who were initially invited refused the invitation. And you might say, who's this a picture of? A picture of the leaders of Israel. Because the whole parable here is told in the last week of our Lord's ministry, and he's in the temple in Jerusalem. You'll find that earlier in chapter 21 if you want to read that later on. And here he's explaining to people that there are people who hear something of the message of truth, the message of God's grace, the message of his loving kindness, and yet they refuse. They reject it. And the preposterous thing is that they reject not some ordinary invitation, but it's to a wedding feast of the king, his son. We could imagine he's getting married. And the king does all the preparation. And you see how all the aspects of the feast are ready, the dinner is ready, or the feast, the oxen, the fatlings are all killed, all the vegetables, all the dishes are all prepared. And yet, these people make light of it. They treat it as foolishness. They don't see any point in it. This is a pointless invitation. Really? Imagine if this happened in real life. You would think whoever did it was a fool. First of all, the food provided by a king is far better than any ordinary food we'll provide on a Sunday roast, isn't it? The standards are higher. But also, the reputation. Do you know I got an invite from the king to attend the marriage supper, the marriage feast of his son and daughter-in-law who are getting married? Now, you could make much of that. You could spread it around. If you're into social influencing, you could tell everybody, do you know who I was invited by? But you see, the picture here is a gospel picture. And the king, who is God, as I said, has ushered his invitation and it's been rejected. So not only are the people that are invited foolish in rejecting the invitation, they're even more foolish in rejecting the king. But then they do something else. They kill the servants who the king had sent. And all the servants had done is brought the invitations. So the king takes vengeance. Of course he does. He's not going to have this kind of insurrection going on in his kingdom. And so he sends his armies and they bring forth justice. Now, the extraordinary thing here is that our Lord Jesus Christ knew his audience, as none of us will ever know our audience. No matter what we do in life, we'll never know our audience like our Lord did. Because here now what he does is he discriminates between those who presume that they're fit for the kingdom and those who are actually acceptable in the kingdom. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at these garments. And the text down at the bottom is, many are called and few are chosen. This is the public call. This is the general call, as we like to call it in gospel terms, of the gospel. Every time the Bible's opened and preached faithfully by a preacher in this world, God is calling. He's wooing, he's drawing, he's awakening, he's stirring. Every time you open the Bible on your own, God is calling. God is drawing. But many are called and few are chosen. People think they're called by God and they're not. And how we know whether they're called by God or not is by the change in their life. The question comes to mind, why do so few respond to the gospel? Well, they might hear the call in their minds, but it hasn't yet penetrated their hearts. And by the way, in the Hebrew mind and the Bible teaching, the heart is the inner person, the inner core of our being. So people don't respond because they're less intelligent or less spiritual or less knowledgeable, but because the Lord hasn't stirred their hearts. And that's the thing we need to pray for, that the Lord will stir hearts and move hearts to seek the Saviour. Now, I have three things to share tonight about these garments, about this wedding garment, this missing wedding garment. And the first is this. The garments are provided by God. Now, notice this. The garment here, the wedding garment, is provided by God. And now I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Listen to these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And the parable teaches us that the man in the feast had no wedding garment. In those times, the king would not only issue an invitation, but he'd give you a robe to wear at the wedding feast. What a king. Imagine if we men whose daughters were getting married, and usually the daughters have to foot most of the issues, that the men, that we also had to provide a suit of clothes for every guest. You'd be bankrupt. But in those times, you didn't need to have the measurements of the people because they wore loose robes. And if it was too long, maybe they'd give it to another member of the family. But the king sends the invitation and he sends the robe. And what the Lord Jesus Christ doing here is he's presuming that the people in the temple that day knew this text. He's presuming upon them. Now, we're not expected to know everything in the Old Testament, but this is so important. Look what Isaiah says. And here is a picture of believers. This is not Isaiah himself singing. I don't know what Isaiah sounded like when he made a joyful noise. Some of us make a joyful noise and we're glad about it. Others can sing with the larks. Some of us can sing with the bass and the tenor. But here he's the people of God in chorus. This is the picture. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. It's individual. But what are they singing praises to God about? What are they praising this God? My soul shall be joyful. Notice this. It's filled with joy. That's the old idea. Are our souls filled with joy tonight? Why? Joyful in my God. Here's personal. And then he clotheth me with the garments of salvation. What has he clothed me with? Garments of salvation. What are they? They're spiritual garments. They're something that we don't possess in ourselves. These are provided by God. It's his salvation, and we're clothed in those garments, in those robe, but in those clothing. But here's another thing. He hath covered me, and you see how distinct this becomes and how defined, with the robe of righteousness. He hasn't covered me with just a robe. He hasn't just covered me with a robe of clothing, of cloth, or a golden robe, or a fine robe, or an embroidered robe, like it would have been in the priests. He hasn't clothed me with an ephod. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. He's done it. He's provided it. And then, a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Now, this is why the parable of the king and his wedding and the invitations comes in. He decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. Who's the bride? The church. And the church tonight is beautiful in the sight of Christ. It's his bride. It's not his wife. The Bible's very clear. The wedding hasn't happened yet. But God has provided these garments of salvation. God has provided this robe of righteousness. In a moment we'll see where this comes in. Now, one famous preacher puts it like this. We have abundant evidence that kings wore clothing. And sometimes they had such an extensive, well, we know they wore clothing, but they wore very fine clothing. And sometimes their wardrobes were so extensive that they didn't even wear all the clothes they had. And therefore, the clothes that were provided by the king were furnished from the king's own wardrobe. The garments of salvation are provided by God, the king. Secondly, the garments or the robe of righteousness is woven by Christ's life. You see, when we come to the end of this parable in chapter 22, and we're turning back now to the parable, when the king came in to see the guests, he's come in to meet all those who have come in from the highways and the byways, those who are on the margins, those who nobody thinks of, those who had no consequence in life, those who were just numbers. If you like, in modern terms, those who are just numbers on a tax return. The tax man doesn't know us, the HMRC doesn't know us, the Scottish Revenue doesn't know us, the American IR doesn't know us, they don't know us at all. But the king comes in and he speaks to each of his guests, you see. He's the father, don't forget. He's the one who's invited everyone. And then he sees a man. And what I find extraordinary is the discriminatory perspective here. Every other guest missed the point. They all saw everyone and they saw the clothes they're on and they all accepted it. But there was one man who came who didn't wear the robe he was given. Isn't it astonishing that these guests were all no doubt talking and drinking and feasting and having a good time. They didn't realize that there was a man in their midst who wasn't appropriately attired. And how easy we think that our standards are enough for God. Our standards, God will accept. But God demands perfection. So let's look at something else. We take for granted someone's profession of Christianity. Religion is still very much alive and well. Maybe institutionalized religion isn't. Maybe the Christian religion, as we could call it that, isn't as growing in popularity. But religion's still very much alive. We cannot know the hearts of others. But surely, here what we're taught is that the Lord knows who are his. And he is looking for people who are wearing the robes of righteousness which he has provided. Now, what are these robes of righteousness? Well, here's where the marvel of the gospel comes in. There is only one robe of righteousness that God accepts. And it's not ours. And it's not some holy man's righteousness. And it's not some saint figure from the Catholic Church's righteousness. And it's not even Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was supposedly, in the Catholic mind, lived a perfect life. Oh, no. There is a righteousness that God demands that he has also provided. And here's where the marvel of our Saviour's life and death are so crucial. There is, in a sense, a need to understand that within Christ's ministry as the mediator, as the Saviour, there was an active obedience and a passive obedience. The active obedience is the sum total of his perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the commandments of God, both those clear commandments and those various sectors and parts of the commandments that aren't as apparent. Our Lord Jesus' active obedience is the righteousness that God demands. Our Lord Jesus' life was 100% perfect. Not 99% perfect. Not 99.5% perfect. Not 99.9999999 return perfect. It was utterly and completely 100% perfect. He fulfilled all that God had demanded. All that God's holy law commanded. He fulfilled all that Adam, our father in Garden of Eden, failed to fulfill. And this is the thing. Without the active righteousness of Christ, without the active obedience of Christ, we cannot be acceptable with God. Now, you might think that's strong, but this is the point. Everybody knows something about the Savior's life and his death, and particularly his death at Calvary, and it's so important because what's that called? That's called his passive obedience. That's where he willingly laid down his life for his people. But on what grounds can God accept a sinner like us into his presence tonight? The Savior's act of obedience. So we need both. We need the righteousness of Christ that is accounted to us, or the Bible teaches is imputed to us, is put upon us, and we wear this new robe. But that can only happen when we've trusted in the passive obedience of Christ as he suffered in our place as the sinner's substitute. This is the marvel of the gospel. This is what the wedding feast is about. This is why the man with the missing wedding garment is indeed treated in such a way. You might have thought this was harsh. You might have thought, well, why did the king take him out and punish him? Because he was trying to weave his own robe. And alas, so many people try and take this knitting, the needles of their own efforts, and take all their good works and all their kindnesses and all their intentions and all their religious practices, and they say to God, they say, well, I've woven a robe for myself, Lord. Is that not enough? And the Lord says, no. It's not enough. But Lord, I've done my best. Is that not enough? No, it's not. Did you see how the Savior brings it down to a human level and saying, friend. You see that inquiry? That's just beautiful, isn't it? The king could have said, what are you doing here? Servants, soldiers, deal with this man. But no, there's a question. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? How did you get through the doors? How were you accepted by my servants? Maybe the servants have been distracted. Maybe they've been blinded. And sadly, so many people blind themselves. They think, well, my wedding garment is enough for God. And God says, no. And that's why the punishment is so severe. And that's why it's so crucial. And that's why it's so necessary that people not only hear about the Savior's death at Calvary, and oh, it's so important, and we do emphasize it, but also his perfect righteousness, his holy life. When you ransack the gospel accounts, all four of them, thousands of words you can read about your Savior, and none of them will speak about his sin, because he was perfect. You see, firstly, the garments are provided by God. Secondly, the garments or the robe is Christ's righteousness. Thirdly, the garments are essential for acceptance in heaven. Look again with friend. Look at the question. How did you get in? How did you get in? You didn't take the package I sent you. You decided just to take some robe from your own wardrobe. But I provided one. I sent one to you. I expected you to put it on. I didn't expect you to keep it as some trophy. I didn't expect you just to put it aside and leave it in the parson and say, well, the king sent me a robe and I thought it was very nice, but I left it at home. And how important it is when it comes to the gospel. God says to us tonight, our own garments, our good works, our good intentions, our religious exercises, reading the Bible, attending church, listening to the preaching, learning from it, that's all very well. But it's not good enough. You need my garments. You need my son's righteousness. There's an interrogation here. How camest thou in? There's a conviction here. Notice the response of the man. In verse 12, he was speechless. Now, literally, the word here is muzzled. We muzzle dogs sometimes if they're dangerous. Or we muzzle various animals. But to be muzzled before God, his mouth was stopped. He had nothing to say for himself. He knew he had done wrong. And he knew he had failed the requirements of being a guest at the wedding. And alas, oh alas, so many people on the last day will be muzzled. They'll be speechless. They'll have thought, because I was a good religious person, that was enough for the God of glory and acceptance with him and reception into his heaven. Let us not be one of those who presume upon God's mercy. Let us be those who say, O Lord, I have found that I am sinful and unrighteous. All my goodnesses are actually shot through with sin. Wilt thou forgive me? Wilt thou receive me? I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But now I realize not only do I need him as my redeemer and my mediator, I now need his righteousness too. Oh Lord, I've been so foolish. I have tried to live on my own terms and I've tried to make myself acceptable with thee. But oh Lord, now thou hast shown me otherwise. I heard a story or a testimony while we were away, and some of the family heard it too. It was of a man who had grown up in a religious home, gone to Sunday school, and learned a lot about God, and learned a lot about Christ, and learned a lot about the gospel, and had memorized scripture. And yet, he wasn't a Christian. And in his teens, he began to become more interested in business. He did very well for himself. And later on in his 40s, he came to his senses. And he went to hear a preacher one night in Belfast, a well-known preacher at the time. And he heard the preacher say this, not only do you need salvation from God through the cross of Calvary, that's the passive obedience of Christ, but you also need the active obedience of Christ, his spotless, sinless life. And he spoke to the preacher afterwards, have I got this right? So not only do I need the Saviour's death at Calvary, but I also need his perfect life lived for me. And the preacher, as only someone from Northern Ireland would say, you've got it in one. And how important it is to get this. So may the Lord, by his grace, reveal to us whether we are missing the wedding garment, whether that spotless righteousness of Christ is truly accounted to us, whether it's imputed to us, that's a technical word, that's put upon us in a spiritual sense, or are we still trying to weave our own robes and sew our own fabric of our good works and our kindnesses and our intentions and our graciousness And we may not be very bad sinners. We may not have never done anything wrong, humanly speaking, in the eyes of a public scandal. But in the eyes of God, we're either clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or we're not. So come to him, trust in him, who died at Calvary, who lived that perfect life, so that people like you and I would know forgiveness and know truly that we are right with God through Christ Jesus. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy glorious gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast made every provision for us in Christ, that thou hast provided a mediator who was sinless and spotless, who in his active obedience fulfilled all righteousness that we could not do, and he went to Calvary to become our our substitute, the Saviour of souls, the one who had atoned for our sins in his passive obedience. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to comprehend these things in our own hearts, and we would see that we need the Saviour's righteousness and his blood, and that indeed on all other ground is sinking sand. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless us and keep us this evening hour, and thou would bless us together in thy covenant grace. We ask, O Lord, hear our prayers in the Saviour's name, Jesus Christ our Lord, for his sake. Amen.